And let me say a word too about Israel. You know, our country, our presidents have always endorsed Israel. We've given them a lot of money. We appreciate them because we do have the same Bible. This is the present president is the first one that apparently has turned against Israel. And that does not bode well for our country. Because the Jews, God never changes. And that's why when the holy city, which is the glorified Christian church, comes down through the new sky to be established forever on the new earth, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on the gates. Think of it. It's the Christian church, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on the gates. God never changes. And the Jews, with all their faults, are God's chosen people. And woe be to the people that come against them. You don't see it right away, but you'll see it eventually. You don't lay your hands on those that God has chosen and not get burned. So we don't have to worry. God will take care of his people with all their sins. It doesn't matter. God has chosen them. And they'll be the first to be chastised, because that's the way God does. When he starts out chastening people, he starts with his own family. So the closer you are to God, the more you're going to catch it. Count on it. That's the way he does. You do too, don't you? When you spank your children, you don't start with the neighbor's children if you're smart. Isn't that right, John? Yeah, I'll bet you. You take care of your own house first. That's the way God does. So he'll take care of the Jews. They trust the United Nations and they trust America, but what they need is a prophet. Because the UN and America are going to be no help to them. All right. Having said those marvelous things, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your wonderful presence with us today. We're just so appreciated, Lord. It's no small thing to have the presence of God, and we appreciate it, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will correctly express what you are saying to us because we're going to need it, Lord. We're going to need it. And we just thank you for what you've done. It's so wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we're going to read Psalms 18, verses 1 through 15. And for those of you who are not familiar with my writings, this is out in a book called A Warrior's Prayer. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast from your nostrils. Now back at the beginning, when David says, I love you, my Lord, that's no light thing. David was different from most of the Israelites around him. He had a way with God. And God had a... David served God with all his heart. And the result is that Jesus is referred to as the son of David, not the son of Solomon, never. And Solomon was the one that had the great golden kingdom. But God loved David. And if there's anything that could possibly happen to me, I would like it said that God loved me. God loves everybody, but he loved David in a special way. And what a thing that is. David's heart was always toward the Lord. And God prospered him wherever he went. It's marvelous. You know, there's only two commandments. And one of them is that you love God with all your heart. And the other one is that you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't love God with all your heart, you'll never love your neighbor as yourself. Because loving your neighbor takes a lot of something that we don't have naturally. But it doesn't mean that you have to hug and kiss your neighbor. It means that when he has a need, you help him. Even if he hurts you, the Bible says, give your enemy food when he's hungry and give him drink when he's thirsty. You don't even have to show affection toward him. You just treat him like you would be treated. Now, that commandment's been on the books for thousands of years, and it's never been obeyed by most people. But I'm here to tell you the good news, that when God gets finished with mankind and he brings in the new world of righteousness, everyone, without exception, will love God with all his heart and love his neighbor as himself. God is never defeated. And when he gives two commandments, he expects them to be obeyed. And so what we are in now is a kind of a probationary period. The earth really is a cesspool of thieves and murderers and liars, murderers. But all this is for the purpose of bringing forth rulers. The problem in Eden was that there were no rulers. If there had been, they would have kept Satan out. If there had been a wall, they would have kept Satan out. But there was no wall and there were no rulers. And so God is using the 6,000 years of human history to create rulers. And he's doing it in a time when the spiritual darkness has never been as intense as it is today. You can see that from, as I told you a few weeks ago, of highly blessed people who are throwing away their careers for sexual lust. And that's because it's stronger than it's ever been in the history of the world. You can't pick up the paper without reading of some teacher, principal, politician, whatever, being caught in immorality. And for young people and older people too, it's probably for most of us the greatest temptation we'll ever face. There are other gods of America, such as money and success. But probably the way that demons are infesting the atmosphere, the greatest temptation that we will face as young people, as we're risking all, is sexual lust. And boy, I'm telling you, it takes a real woman or a real man to be able to resist the demons. Tony was telling me today about a pastor who resisted my teachings. Somebody tried to give him books. And no. Then a while later, he came crying to this friend. And he said, "How could we have been wrong all these years?" And so the friend followed through. And what do you think happened? The pastor went back to his old grace rapture teaching. It was too big a price for him to pay to stand against the majority of Christians. I did drop Joseph Farah a couple of lines, paragraphs, to point out from 1 Thessalonians 4 that the teaching of rapture is completely unscriptural. It'd be interesting to see if I get a reply. But it is such a boondoggle. And the damage it does is it prevents Christians from getting serious about the problems that are coming because they figure, "I won't be here." It's not true, and it's not scriptural, and I can prove it easily, and I'm not going to bore you with it, but just know it is not true. It is not true. So to love the Lord in a time like this, enough to overcome sexual temptations, you've got to be the real stuff. And I pointed that out about the pastors because people prove themselves unworthy of the kingdom. See, to preach the truth might have meant the loss of his congregation. And people are comfy. They're real comfy and cozy with their phony doctrines. And it takes a rare man or a rare woman to rise up and show from the scripture this is not the truth. Because people are not interested in truth in America. It's not by and large. We need some more Diogenes. Maybe Tony will help us and be a Diogenes and go around with his lantern to find a man who speaks the truth. And I don't want you to ignore this expression, "the Lord my strength." Right there represents a transition in your life. Because we would say, "the Lord gives me strength." And David isn't saying that. He's saying, "the Lord is my strength." And it takes a lot of living, and a lot of loving the Lord until you get in the place where you know your strength is coming, that the Lord himself is your strength. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Missionary Alliance denomination, wrote a song called "Not the Gifts, But the Giver I Want." And it takes a while before we can make that adjustment to where we're enough in Christ that he himself, we're so conscious of him himself that we realize that he has chosen to become our strength. He has chosen to be in that relationship with him, with us. Now, he says, "the Lord is my rock." And I guess the chief burden that God has given me for this morning is that sentence, "the Lord is my rock." Now, most of us have not been in the pits. I mean really in the pits. I have been there, and I can speak about it with a certain familiarity. All of us in here in this room have had trials and tests. But most of us have never been in the place where David was when he wrote this psalm. I know a couple of you have, and you will appreciate what I'm saying. You get to the place where there simply is no bright spot. You feel like you can think back when you sang the happy songs of Zion and how the devil's deserted since you've been converted, and I'm so happy, here's the reason why. You can think back intellectually, mentally, and remember the days when that was true of you, when you had a song and you were happy in Christ. And when you have something like that, cherish it, because that's part of the game too. It isn't all sour. It's bitter and it's sweet. And rejoice in the sweet when you have it, and bear with the sorrow when you have it. But I guess if you're going to be a ruler in the kingdom, and this probationary 6,000 years of man's history is really to select rulers. It's not really life, and I hope you understand that. The true and eternal world is yet to come. This is a proving ground that we're in, to see what we'll do when we have the true riches. So do a good job and be conscientious and diligent in everything that you do. That's very important. But just keep in mind that you're not here yet. Mother, are we there yet? You're not there yet. This isn't the real world. If this was the best God could do, we better go looking for another God. Because this world is a mess. It may be right now that things are relatively smooth for you. But there may come tomorrow or next week or 2 years from now when all of a sudden it doesn't make any sense. Why would God do this to me? 2 o'clock in the morning, you get a phone call. Your child was killed in a car accident. You say it doesn't happen. You find out that your baby has a terminal kidney problem. And if you went down to Children's Hospital today in San Diego, you'd have a hard time finding a parking place. There's people there, some of them Christians, some of them not, that are looking at blackness. They're just looking at darkness. They can't see anything but darkness. I've been there. I know what it's like, and I know some of you have been there too, where it just seems there's no God. You wonder how you were ever happy in Jesus. You just wonder what in the world's going on. How long is this going to last? And an interesting thing is, if you could knew when it would be over, it would be so much simpler. Sometimes they'll find in cells, like in the Bastille, we don't have cells like that anymore, dungeons. They used to be in the sub-basements of castles. And they find in there where a man has scratched for a day. Wondering when it would be over. You haven't been there yet, and I'm talking about this is a happy day for us, even though it's sad, it's bittersweet, because Beth and her girls are leaving. But this is what God has given to me for you today, very definitely. He wants you to know the rock. There's hard times coming to America. It's on my spirit so heavy, I don't imagine it's far away, but you can get tricked when you're working with the spirit world as far as time is concerned. But it's pressing on me. And when it does, you'll be experiencing things that you've never known before. Bare shells. No milk for the kids. People that you know dying. And no prospect. It seems like everything's that you've trusted and rejoiced in is gone. Food is a problem. The president issues executive order number one. The banks close. You can't get money from the bank. You have to borrow from a friend to just get around. The gasoline lines are 2 miles long. It's coming. Make no mistake. When you heard it from Lisa, I thought, keep on, gal, keep on, you're on the right track. And in that day, whatever you have trusted in, as Lisa said, will be shaken. I don't care whether it's your church, and I may not be here to yell at you. I don't know whether it will be your church or your money that you've got salted away, your bank account, or your friends, or what it will be that you're trusting in without realizing you're trusting in them. And they will be shaken. They will be removed. And you'll have to know the rock. That's the one thing that cannot be shaken. You'll have to, in the time when it seems like your life is going to last 5 minutes more, you've got to look at the rock. Keep looking at the rock. The rock will not fail you. And he cannot be shaken. We don't have to worry about Satan or the Antichrist or the terrorists or the politicians. We simply do not have to worry about them. And if our confidence is built in the structure of our government or our armed forces or whatever it may be, we are not positioned correctly to survive what's coming. We have got to get used to visualizing the rock, Jesus. And when you're on him, you cannot be moved. I don't care what it looks like. You cannot be moved if you are standing on Jesus. And if you're standing on anything else, your retirement, your position in a company, whatever it is, it's, hear me. Get the tape, keep it, and take it out and listen to it in a year or two. The rock can't be shaken. Everything else can go. The rock can't be shaken. I remember reading during the time of the Chinese Empress. It was during the Boxer Rebellion, I believe, and there were missionaries and their children who were about to be martyred. And the parents said to the children, just be happy. In a few minutes, we're going to be with Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have a clear vision of the spirit world in Christ? You know this world is temporary. If nothing happened, you're going to die eventually. Get a grip on Jesus, because he won't fail you. And as I'm talking, beginning to think about the things that I said, the midnight call, the banks closing, get it fixed in your mind and then play it against the fact, but Jesus will help you. The Bible says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, I have learned in my time as a Christian that the word, God will honor his word. I know that sounds trite, and you've probably heard it before, but maybe I can give it a new emphasis. The word, what's written, what God permitted to be written, cannot be changed. Not in this age, not in the ages to come. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Which makes me think, you know, in the coming world, even in the spirit world, when we die, there are no churches. There are no religions. I'll tell you what there are. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and the saints. But there's no churches and no religion. But there's one thing that will be there, is a Bible. Because even though we can see God, that doesn't tell us anything about Him. Satan was very close to God, but he had no faith. Seeing God will not give you faith. Faith comes as you read the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And that is built into you a line at a time. When you hear the Bible, just like you're hearing it this morning, about the rock, it will build faith in you. You don't feel anything, but it's there. There's a line there. And you see, even though you're in the spirit world, that won't change. Just because you see Jesus won't change. It won't make you a disciple. If you're a disciple, you'll be a disciple now. If you love Jesus with all your heart, you'll love Him then. If He's kind of an inconvenience to you, He'll be an inconvenience then. Going into the spirit world and seeing Jesus won't change anything. What changes is when God's Word comes to you and you receive it. It creates faith in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It creates faith in you. And there is nothing more valuable than faith. I think you'll agree with me. And faith is not the ability to work miracles. Faith is the ability when everything goes wrong and your outlook is black. There's no hope, no nothing. And yet that line is in you. The Lord is my rock. And it will take you through. It will take you through the hard times in America. America is going to be reduced to a third-rate nation. So He's given us a president that is not favorable to Israel. This is just God's way of moving because of abortions. Abortion is a terrible, terrible thing in God's sight. And it has brought our nation to the point now that people are looking to the East. Even England and others are beginning to get the message. The West is in a decline. And yet it's the West that historically has been Christian. But all these nations throughout Europe and in the United States, Canada, are all permeated with sexual lust. Think of it. And so, the Chinese, you know, are very strict about what they won't let immorality on their internet. And we're criticizing freedom of speech. They're trying to instill morality. And God will always honor a government that tries to instill morality. Our government is not doing that. So the handwriting's on the wall. So I'm trying to prepare you for what's coming. So you'll have deep in your psyche the idea of a rock. I'm on a rock. And when you read the paper, you won't despair. You say, I'm in a rock. And when you read the paper a year from now, you won't despair. You'll say, I'm on a rock. I'm standing on a rock. It can't be moved. The Lord Himself is my strength. That's good preaching. I take up an offering, but I won't. My fortress. Now, see, we haven't had, you know, most of us experience where we need a fortress. But when we see there's people who are overcoming today, and when there's enough of them, God's going to give Michael the authority and the power to cast Satan and his angels into the earth. Can you imagine what the earth will be like that in that day? We're going to need a defense. The Lord is my deliverer. Now, we experienced that this morning. As Kathy and Lisa said, there was power here, and there was. I bore witness before they said anything. I thought, oh boy, this is wonderful. And then they confirmed my feeling by what they said. And if, I hope you took advantage of it. There was power here to deliver. And if the waters were troubled, and if you had something that you gave it up to the Lord, you'll see what I mean. There was no nonsense here this morning. It was the truth. There was power here to deliver. And notice he says again, my God is my rock. My rock is twice up here. In one verse, my rock. My rock. I guess we'd have to see a big enough rock to really appreciate that. Maybe like Gibraltar or something, a great granite rock that cannot be shaken. That's our Christ, in whom I take refuge. So when everything goes wrong and you're panicked, you remember the Lord doesn't change. His word says he is a rock. And I will hide in him. And whatever happens, happens. And if you've been serving Christ, you have no need to fear death. No need to fear death. As I told you before, when I had my first heart attack, notice the number first, just in case there's more, I was on my back being rushed over to Scripps, they have a special cardiac clinic. Now, I was on my back in the gurney, and I was thinking, you know, a third die with their first heart attack. And so I didn't know which third I was in, one third or the two thirds. But oh, was I glad that I had obeyed the Lord. Because, you see, I didn't know but what I'd be walking in to face Jesus in any minute. And was I glad I could look up and there was nothing in my heart to condemn me. Nothing. You know, here's a marvelous thing. I was not raised in a Christian home. Some of you have been and you're blessed, but I was not. And so when I came to the Lord, I was green as grass and in the service. And when I got out, and the Lord had called me to preach when I was in Japan, very supernatural. And when I got out, I felt the Lord wants me to go in the ministry. Me. I didn't know the difference between Christ and the Easter Bunny. So I applied at Yale. Yale's in my hometown up in New Haven, Connecticut. Well, I'm in West Haven. Anyway, they have a divinity school. Well, I couldn't get in Yale. So what opened up is this little Pentecostal Bible school in San Diego, where I met Audrey. So that was what my, suppose that was why the Lord sent me. But what they taught in the Bible school was pretty traditional. And this is what it was. The world is waiting for a man who will do the will of God. And they were saying that we should try to please God and do his will, but we can't do it in this world. We have to wait till we die. Now, that's what I was taught. That's what I was taught. Isn't that a wonderful victory? So, you know, my nature is such. Audrey says I'm a maverick. Well, I don't think so. I'm very, very meek in my spirit. But anyway, I took umbrage at that. I said, I don't like that. That's defeat. There's nothing there. Who needs that? So I told the Lord, I said, I'm going to do your will. You give me the grace, and I will do your will. Perfect. Complete. No problem. I don't want to hear anything else. That's it. And the ball is in your court. the next move is yours. Well, that was during recess. So when I went into class, immediately some student broke out in a prophecy. Nobody knew what I had said, of course. And they said, this prophecy said, if you mean what you say, it will be a blessing to many people. I imagine, I'm talking vintage 1948, and I can remember the words. Most of you weren't born at that time, and I can remember those words. If you mean what you say, it will be a blessing to many people. Well, since then, I found out that Satan's been running a big bluff on the church. Anybody can do God's will. It's the simplest thing in the world. In fact, you have to work at it to not do it. And the Bible says in 1 John, his commandments are not grievous. And what I was being taught was, if you do God's will, you'll have to go to Southeast Asia and burn out in the swamps, fall dead, drown in the swamps, and be a fool for God. I mean, this nonsense, absolute nonsense. Like God wanted people to have some kind of a breakdown. So anyway, I survived all that. And as far as I know, now, you see, there's a difference between being perfect and being perfected. All that God requires of anyone is to be perfect for the day. That doesn't mean you're perfected. See, the old ladies in the Bible school were telling me that nobody's perfect. No. The world is waiting for someone. Dwight L. Moody said the world is waiting for someone to do God's will. Oh, if that isn't a bunch of something. So God expects you and expects me to be perfect right now. Well, what does that mean? I can't chew my fingernails? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you can look up to God and there's nothing that is troubling your conscience. As far as you know, and I tell the Lord repeatedly, Lord, if I'm not spot on, let me know so I can change. Now, what's so hard about that? And I hope everyone in the room now, you can look up to God and there's nothing God has told you to do that you're not doing. If there is, don't leave this church until you tell God you're going to do it as fast as your little legs will carry you. Don't walk around thinking there's something you're supposed to do and you're not doing it. What kind of a life is that? You're cowering in fear. You're afraid. You'll be on the gurney going over the scripts there. You'll see what I mean. Oh, boy. Oh, God, give me another day. Oh, God, don't let me die. I want to forgive that person. I want to make right what I did wrong. Oh, Lord, I'll do your will. Just help me. What kind of nonsense is that? Huh? That nonsense, Mary. Huh? You should be able to say right this minute, as far as I know, I'm doing God's perfect will. I mean, you would think it was doing God's perfect will was, it mean you're going to have to fast 7 days out of the week. It's the devil that's a hard taskmaster. You never can please him no matter what you do. All he wants to do is beat on you and tell you to do things that you don't want to do and giving you pain, remorse, and anxiety. That's Satan. God, some simple thing. And he always gives grace. He always gives love and peace. The devil has been running a bluff on the church. Nobody does God's will. So that people shrink around in fear, afraid of dying, afraid that their past will catch up with them. I don't know what people are afraid of, but they're afraid because the devil hasn't taken away their confidence in God. Now, before you leave this sanctuary, You tell God, like I did in Bible school in 1948, way before some of you were born, I'm going to do your perfect will. You give me the grace to do it, wisdom to do it, and you've got your person. I've told God more than once. You know, it's, and I was told this by a man in the Marine Corps. Lieutenant Byron was a strong Christian. And he says, you know, the Bible says, I went through Jerusalem and I looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me, and I couldn't find any. And then another place, God said, I searched Jerusalem for someone that told the truth, and I can't find any. And I told the Lord, while I'm living on the earth, you can't say that. You cannot say that. You got to talk plain to God. He understands, but you can't go through all your King James stuff. Oh, you know, I condescendeth to talk with you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you be good and you're not bad, it's a good idea. I don't know what kind of idea we have of God, but God understands plain talk. And when you say to him, you cannot say you couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, you're not telling the truth, Lord, because I'm here. You say you're boasting. I'm not boasting. I'm telling you. Look at Hadassah's hiding from me. There's no other plan. There's no other game in town, Hadassah. The rest of it is just people doing like they're doing today, running all over this place, not doing, knowing what they're doing, encouraging science, and the more science there is, the more weapons there are to kill people. And they can't get it through their head that all you're doing is making weapons of mass destruction. Yes, but it's science. Someone should bury it in a deep pit, I'm telling you. You know what should be taught in school? Morals. Ethical behavior. We've got all kinds of knowledge, but without ethical behavior. What do you get out of that? Wars, murders, rape. This craziness, this worship of science. Every school, the main curriculum should be moral behavior. Then we'd have a peaceful society. Doesn't that make sense? You get more science and the society gets more corrupt. So much for science, John. I am in favor of ethical instruction. They went on a bent on that back when I was a principal, and a congressman came in to talk to us. They're talking about now we needed morality. But you know what I found out? Nobody agreed what was moral. What they ended up with was you do what you feel good and think is right. Because they rejected the Bible, so they had no authoritative source of morals. So it was a farce. So society's gotten worse instead of better since then. All the platitudes and sugary speeches and political posturing, and everything's got worse. Now, it doesn't have to be true of you. You can say, just as I did, and I was as big a dumbbell as anybody, in Bible school, you can't say, Lord, that you look for someone to stand in the gap and make up the hedge while I'm on this earth. And you've got to say it to God, and he's got to know you mean business. You see, the prophecy said, if you mean what you said, if you mean what you said. Now you can go out of this building and say, well, that's fine, that's cool, everything, Thompson's at it again, and hopefully he'll die and we won't have to listen to it anymore. But what I'm trying to do is prepare you for what is coming. And when it comes, you'll say, oh, what did he say? What did he say? He said to get acquainted with the rock. Are you watching my time up there? Otherwise, we're going to have meeting all day and all get to stay while I'm preaching. All right. Am I making sense to you? It says, He is my shield. He is the shield. He doesn't give you a shield. He is the shield. You say, well, what does that mean? You're going to find out in the days to come. You're going to find out what it means. And because, see, this is what the Lord laid on me so strong to talk to you. And I said, in the days when we're celebrating, or not, that's the wrong word, Beth, I'm sorry. The days when we're... the days when we're honoring your years of service at Mount Zion, I'm preaching on all this negative stuff.
I've lived it, so go ahead.
I'm doing it. The horn of my salvation. Now, how many know that means like a New Year's horn? Do you know? That's what it means, isn't it? Isn't it, Mary? Shake your head. Yes, that's what it means. Like a horn. You blow a horn. Actually, these were agricultural people. And what they meant was a bull's horn or an ox. In other words, when he's saying the Lord is my horn of my salvation, he means I'm not a cozy little church member sitting in a pew. I hurt Mary's feeling. Did I hurt your feelings, Mary? No, be honored. I haven't picked many people this morning, just you. All right, now. It means that you're not going to sit there in your pew and listen to all this grace and rapture preaching, but you're going to exert yourself and people are going to get out of the way when you move. I don't know if you were, Mark and David were in rodeo for a while, and I tell you, when a bull comes out of the chute, you just better get out of the way, is all I can say. I know Mark one time was in the chute getting ready to ride out, and all he could think of was, Lord, I didn't have time to preach like Billy Graham. Can you imagine, my son Mark? That's what he thought he's going to die. There's power in an animal. Of course, today we don't think of that so much, but in those days, a horn, a ram, an ox, a bull means power. So you have not only these defensive things, the rock and the fortress and the shield, but you've got power. And I don't mean that like it's being used today, like we all ought to have power and go out and save the world. I mean God has given you power so that you can stand in a time of trouble and push. Push. So many people get attacked at night. I don't know if anyone in here gets attacked at night, but people often do. And we are at our lowest at 2:00 in the morning. We're very psychologically very vulnerable. And very often there'll be shadowy creatures come in or a frightening memory. Don't lay there. Push with that horn that God has given you. And, I get attacked a lot, and I have learned not to take it. Fear, dread, and as soon as I feel it, I just, Lord, take that out away from me. I don't want that. And it'll go. And this is a nightly occurrence. It's the only way I survive is by using that horn. No, I will not have this. It's not God's will for me. God has not given me fear. He has not given me dread, and I will not accept it. A horn. You've got it. Use it. Use it. Don't lay there like a jellyfish. God wants you to have peace, love, joy, and you can have them. But you're going to have to fight for them. Because Satan does not want you to have love, peace, and joy or righteousness. You're going to have to fight for it. Paul called it a race. Running a race is painful. If you do any long distance running, you know how painful it is. Well, the Christian life is like that. You're in a race. Paul talked about the race. I swear, most Christians don't have any idea there's a race even going on. They were taught that they're saved by grace now, and if they'll just wait, they're going to go to heaven when they die. They're not running a race. There's a race to be won here, John. And there's a lot of obstacles. And you know, if you're trying to run any long-distance race, a two-miler or something, it's painful. It's hard. And the Christian life is like that. It's not easy. That's why there's so few Christians. That's why this pastor went back. His wife talked him out of it. He's back preaching grace now and the rapture. Because in order to preach the truth that he had recognized, he would have had to stand up like a man, use that horn, and proceed. Boy, if a man, you know, when I was in Bible school and the Lord began to speak to me, truth from the word, and it was different from what I was being taught. I was being taught that Jesus spoke in parables so that people would understand them. And this I learned in Sunday school methods. But I read in the Bible, and it says Jesus spoke in parables so people couldn't understand him and be healed. Well, I was bright enough to see there was a difference between what I was being taught and what was in the Bible. So I had a decision to make. And, of course, God's shown me all this other stuff. Am I going to trust what I believe God is showing me, or am I going to accept the opinions of people? Very simple, clear issue. And I'm telling you, I thought I was losing my mind. I know the president of our Bible school was beginning to understand the things that some of us veterans were saying, and then his wife talked him out of it. Wife talked him out of it. And that's what happened to this pastor recently. Wife talked him out of it. Can you imagine that? He's not going to be any ruler in the kingdom of God. His wife will talk him out of it. You don't. When you know something is right. What did I read today? I read somewhere this morning, in fact, do what's right. You do what's right. I don't know how the rest of it goes. But anyway, the idea is you do what you know to do is right. If you don't, you're not your own person. You're just being driven around by whatever wind is blowing on you. You've got to make up your mind what you believe and what is right and do it. And when you do, there'll be people who will follow you. It just works that way. Everybody's looking for somebody that acts like they know what they're doing. But you have to buck the crowd because, you know, like they'll say, oh, you know, she's this or he's that, or they attack the messenger. Don't let it affect you. When you know what's right, stay with it and do it. And ask God to show you if you're wrong. And if God says, go get them, then go get them. And never mind what people say. My goodness, if we're going to be afraid of the faces of people, we're never going to please God. How many know that? You cannot be a witness of God if you're trying to please people. You have to tell them what God said. Now, I'm about through here, and I'm sure everybody's hungry, and they want to celebrate, wrong word. Oh, dear Lord. Beth, don't take it to heart. That's age. That's age talking, see? Age. We're going to honor Beth, Mary, and Anna at the close here, and that involves food. So you imagine where people's minds are. Notwithstanding, don't go out of this room without telling God you're going to do his will. The pastor said it's not grievous, it's the thing I should be doing, and I'm not going to let people talk me out of it. Shall we stand? I'm sorry I did that horn thing, Mary. But you're tough enough. You'll take it. Oh, Lord. Jesus. We see this flap about that world coming to an end. And People are hoping to fly up in the air. No brains. Oh, dear Jesus, help us all. Help us, Lord. And help each one of us to get on the rock and to stay there. And help us, each one of us, to use that horn to drive out the devil when he comes. And especially, Lord, help us, each one, to commit ourselves to your will, knowing we'll have the best possible life, and then we'll hear well done when it's over. Grant that to us, Lord, for each and every one in the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you tell them the visions you had of Jesus recently?
Of what?
Jesus. The end
time. Yeah. I had, you know, sometimes I'll look at the wall before the service and I kind of see something that will tell me what the service is going to be about, what his burden is going to be. And one day, and this was about 6 months ago, I saw on the wall the Lord and his army triumphant, all on their white war stallions, and the Lord leading them. And I thought, checkaroo, I believe that one. And this was followed by another one. And it showed the Lord with an apron, like you'd wear in a machine shop, an apron, and he was very busy working at something, like you'd work a shoemaker or someone working in a machine shop or something like that. And I try to put those together, try to put those two visions together. So I said, Lord, what is the meaning of this? And he said, it means that before I come, there's a lot of work that has to be done. And I know that's true from Ezekiel. Daniel, where no way is the Lord coming tomorrow or next week. All this has to be done that's in Daniel. So he said, that was the meaning. I'm coming in triumph, but before I do, there's a lot of work that has to be done. So I didn't fall for that stuff about May 21st. I figured that's more nonsense. All we need is more nonsense. That's the very thing we need, is more nonsense.